Nancy Rhodes' word of thanks to the congregation gives me an opportunity to praise godly women who just don't happen to be married. We have been blessed by such women here, not just those who have never married, but those who are widowed and whose lives shine very brightly among us. They have considerable impact. And we're grateful, of course, for them and for all our godly women, true servants of the Lord. And we need to say so. Tonight I want to read a text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we will make some observations out of it, beginning with verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. This letter may have been the first of all Paul's writing. The only other contender for that particular position would be the book of Galatians, but it's just not possible for us to know exactly when in the course of events it was written. It was written to a very young church, which Paul had had to leave far sooner than he wanted to, because of opposition. They were young but courageous. And we may be just a little startled as we read the 12th verse that they already have some who are over them in the Lord, which seems to be a reference to shepherds, overseers, or elders. We think it takes forever, and sometimes we make it that way. But they are urged, these young disciples, to honor and recognize them, not in some carnal way, but to recognize in these who serve in this capacity a selflessness, a selfless concern for them and for their growth and success in Christ. But it takes more than just a few people leading and guiding a church. And tonight we want to talk about the way to build a strong church, as is indicated in this brief text. If you have the same longing that Mark expressed in his prayer, and that I have for this group of Christians, it is not that we should be trouble-free, never faced by difficulty, never a disagreement. For to do that, you'll have to go out of this world. But that in all those things, we will be at peace with each other. And we will be strong in our love for the Lord and in our affection for each other. He says in this brief text in verse 14, there are four groups. I'm not sure the last one is really a group. He said, be patient with all, or toward all. But there are three groups of people in the church of Thessalonica that he charges them with. And I take the them to be the church. He has begun in verse 12 urging the brethren to recognize and esteem those who lead them, and they are still in view here in verse 14. Problems will arise. Difficulties will come. And what the Lord expects from us is that we fix them in a godly fashion. This gathering tonight is not a part of our hobby. This is not just one of the good things we do. This, dear brothers and sisters, as you would, I'm sure, agree, is our life. And what we do here is of the very essence of our being. And so we need to take the utmost serious attitude toward it and toward our relationship with each other. There are four words here that are used to describe these groups, I guess at least three, accurately spoken. And these exhortations are addressed to the Thessalonians with regard to the unruly and the faint-hearted and the weak. And I'd like just to talk about those words a minute. Unruly comes from a, you won't be surprised at this, a Greek word that means not orderly. It means somebody's busting the rules. That's what it means. Somebody out of control. Not well arranged, this word means in its positive rather than negative form, not in order. In the negative form, not in order. Walking out of step. And we find out in 2 Thessalonians that it got worse. That he's urged them to warn or admonish the unruly. And when he gets to the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians and the 11th verse, where we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, same word, not working at all, but are busybodies. They're not behaving themselves. Now, that could take a lot of forms, but the impression here is of people who are not responsible. And maybe rebellious into the bargain. And you could take a lot of examples. People who will not worship the Lord as he commands them. People who will not do the work of the Lord as he instructs. People who will not occupy their role in life as Christians, as husbands or wives or children. Or as disciples, students, learners. Or in some work that's been given them to do. People who do things contrary to the will of God. It might include, as it did in this case specifically, gossip. Interesting to me how strongly we are against gossip unless it's something we'd like to hear. And then our ears prick up to some juicy tidbit that comes along. But gossip is disorderly, unruly behavior. We know that. But we cannot and we must not limit this text to just that one application. Now, that's an interesting approach that some people have to the scripture. And they get over there in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It talks about exercising a severe kind of discipline for that brother who happened to have his father's wife. And then some other things are mentioned also as being behavior unworthy of the fellowship of their brethren. And we say that's an exhaustive list, and if you didn't do that, well, then that's, you're all right. That's a Pharisaic way to go at things. When what Paul is saying in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians is, somebody among your brothers and sisters needs your help. They're in the utmost jeopardy. This will destroy them. And it's almost as if, who gets spanked here? We don't want to administer it too broadly. Do we care whether they go to hell or not, is the question. This is loving discipline, not punitive. And the list is not complete. Anybody doing anything that jeopardizes their soul, someone walking disorderly in this case, unruly, rebellious, is being described in this word. Faint-hearted. We sometimes get amused by the translation of this word in the Old King James. Now we say the Old King James because now we have the New King James. Before we had the New King James, nobody ever said the Old King James, just said the King James. In the Old King James, it says what? Yes, sort of the simple-minded or the weak-minded, suggesting somebody feeble-minded, suggesting somebody who is not exactly all together, one card short of a deck or something like that. Well, that's not what the word means. Now, I want to say in defense of the King James Version, as it was originally translated, that feeble-minded might indeed have said exactly what we mean and what is said in this New King James Version, faint-hearted. You know, mind, heart, they sort of close together. And weak, faint, those words are there. What the word literally means is small soul, if you got literal about it, because it contains within it, this adjective, the word psuche. Now, if you can speak Greek, you know how to say ps, P-S, you know. But we have that in English, but we just drop the P off and we say S. You don't say psalm, do you? You say psalm. That's a Greek term. And we have it in the English. But psuche means soul. And sometimes it means the eternal part of man. Other times it has reference to the rational part of man, his mind. But small soul does not mean narrow in compassion or understanding or disposition. It just means someone who is faint-hearted. And you know, some of us do get discouraged. And that's what this is talking about. Someone who's lacking confidence and assurance and boldness and who's not that sturdy. Some people are just not as aggressive or vigorous as others. And some are timid. And the New International Version so translates this. And they tend to get weighed down and beset with the stresses of life more easily. We've got some Christians that don't seem ever to get discouraged, but you don't want to be sure about outward appearances. You think you know when I'm discouraged. You don't always know when I'm discouraged because I'm not telling. Always. Sometimes I can't keep it from you. I get up here sometimes feeling very, very well physically, and people say to me, "You look awfully tired." I don't know how. I'm not sure how I look when I look tired, but I wasn't feeling tired, but maybe it's telling on me, and I can't conceal that. Or maybe I just always look tired. It's a natural way of looking. But some people do seem to be up and assured and strong and confident, and other Christians just not. And they're discouraged and not feeling assured. And so for them, he has a concern. And then thirdly, the weak. The Greek word here is asthenos. We have it in English, but not too many people use it. An asthenic individual. Now, I know you've used that word many times, have you not? No, what you said, that individual's sickly. And that's what the word means. It means a sickly or weak individual. Without strength. It can have about it the sense of limited, some person who's limited. Romans chapter 14. To the one who is weak in the faith, receive. But it's not talking there about weak in commitment. It's talking about weak in assurance and in confidence about certain things. These are committed people. But they are weak in the sense of their newness as Christians, likely. And they've only recently come out of a background that's making it difficult for them to make some adjustments. And I can tell you that that's going to be true in every church that's trying to do right in this world, that is reaching out to the lost. People are going to be there that have recently come from backgrounds that are just all sorts. And as they begin this walk in Christ, there will be a weakness in them to handle certain things. And we could list some different kinds of weakness. There's a limitation of weakness and ability or skill. All of us got one kind or another like that. I surely know I've got several. And that's nothing to be ashamed of. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. Somebody that can't preach as well as other people, or somebody who can't be as good a teacher, somebody other who doesn't have as great an effect in teaching other people privately. I don't think he's talking about that. And there's another kind of weakness that's self-inflicted. It's just the weakness of character that's due to the fact that we just fail to grow as we should. And the writer of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, and then Hebrews chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews chapter 5, the Apostle Paul and 1 Corinthians 3 just tell them, you're a bunch of babies. And you ought not to be babies. You ought to be behaving like men. You're behaving like babies. And you're carnal. Now, that doesn't sound like support the weak, but we'll get to that in a moment. That sounds like reproof and correction. And the fifth chapter of Hebrews certainly is not support the weak. There is a when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And that sounds like, look, wake up. Get a light. Something is wrong here. You need to get on the job. Things are not going well, and it's your fault. Okay? But that's not what he's talking about here, I believe. I think he's speaking here of weakness due to newness as a disciple, the struggle against the background. Which struggle is going on? And the person in the struggle may be very single-minded, but you know, when you're new at the game, weaknesses exist. And then, of course, he said, be patient with all. I don't know how we could describe all, everybody in the church. That'd include mature people. And sometimes mature Christians can get the idea that because I'm mature, however I look at things, and old preachers can get this idea in them too. I've studied this for all these years, and the way I look at it is bound to be the right way. Well, maybe so, maybe not. We all keep on growing. New situations bring new challenges. Have to keep our heart open as well as concerned. Devoted to the teaching of God, but willing to look at things. Not hard-headed. And so mature Christians also, well, we all need what's described there. He said, be patient with all. But we have to keep on growing. Now I want to talk about what Paul said do about it. With the unruly, who have a disposition that is somewhat rebellious, irresponsible, careless, and sometimes indifferent, admonition. That word, unlike Greek word translated teach in the New Testament, is a word that suggests warning. It is a word that is addressed to the will and perhaps in some ways to the feelings. Let me give you something really scholarly from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. That'll be heavy enough. This word describes an effect on the will and disposition. And it presupposes an opposition which has to be overcome. It seeks to correct the mind, to put right what is wrong, to improve the spiritual attitude. I think that's an accurate statement. And it's reflected in the situation that unruly describes. You have an unruly child? What do you do with an unruly child? Honey, you unruly. What's wrong with you today? I mean, you might go out that way. But when they buck up against you and just make it known to you that they just don't have too much concern what you think about things, it may demand on your part some rather plain language, lovingly administered. But in short, you're not going to do that here. This is not the way it's going. The change of attitude has to take place. And so he says, admonish. Teaching suggests instructing the understanding. Somebody who just needs to understand something is different than somebody who's unruly. The unruly individual may understand a lot, but he's just not disposed to do what he ought to do. Did they have any unruly people in the Thessalonican church, this church that he remembers for their work of faith and patience of hope and labor of love? I guess they did. They wouldn't need this admonition, would they? And are we going to have any in the church at Douglas Hills? Well, we can hope not, but I suspect we might. But I want you to notice that Paul does not deal with these people as unrecoverable, irretrievable. Don't worry about them. Just forget about them. He says you have to admonish them. You have to warn them and draw them back. Correct the attitude of heart and mind. They need more than just understanding from teaching. They need admonition. As one other authority said, to teach means to show how, and this word here means to show what is wrong. And so warning takes place. But then he turns to the faint-hearted, not the feeble-minded. Sometimes in this day, when I don't remember like I used to, I think maybe I might be among the feeble-minded, but memory is not an issue here. And I'm thankful for that. Encourage the faint-hearted. What's their problem? They're discouraged. They don't feel confident as they face the challenges that they see ahead of them. They don't feel assured. They feel inadequate. And, of course, the truth of the matter is, for all of us, we are inadequate. We're not up to the task. Our sufficiency, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, is in Christ. The boldness we can have must come right out of his heart and who he is. But sometimes we do get discouraged. And the discouraged people should not be despised. I think sometimes they are. Oh, well, you know how he is or she is. This is not a disposition that necessarily reflects dishonor upon the individual. And sometimes we can treat faint-hearted people rather, like the Dutch uncle. Well, you ought not to have that attitude. You're a Christian. You ought not to be that. They know that already. What they need is someone who, as this word encourage suggests in the Greek text, who will come along beside them, alongside them, and tell them that the Lord cares about them, and that he will see that what he has begun in them, as Paul would say, the apostle, that what he has begun in them, he will finish. And that they must not lose heart, that these may be difficult things they're dealing with. But the Lord is greater than all of them. And then they need to be reminded of the value that they have. And you will help to do that. I was addressing the subject of prayer this morning, and we noticed a passage in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, the giving of thanks for all men. I wonder how many times in our prayers we give thanks for people. I know it's good for us to tell them how much we appreciate them. And by the way, there may be somebody who's gotten faint-hearted you don't know about, and a word of loving appreciation could be the thing that turns them in the right direction. Don't ever forget that. Don't you ever say to yourself, well, it probably wouldn't help if I said it. Probably wouldn't mean anything. It will mean a lot while I'm on that subject. Mark and Teresa are going to be coming soon. And I had an experience recently that was a first for me. I didn't go to this gospel meeting, which was supposed to take place last week. But days and weeks before the beginning of the meeting, I was receiving letters and cards from members of that congregation in Pinson, Alabama. And one dear soul even sent me the pictures of all the members. She probably had heard about me. I don't know. I might not remember things too well, and I needed all the help I could get. But I thought that was great. Letters of anticipation for what they was going to be done last week. And I thought, what a great idea. As these two young people are coming, casting their lot among us. I mean, they know us, sort of. I mean, well, we didn't drag all the skeletons out of the closet. I mean, no, we didn't have any to drag out. But they will be coming from what is familiar to that which is not quite familiar. And what it would mean to them to know that there are some people up here in Louisville anticipating joyfully their coming. I think the address is back there on the letter he sent in. If we haven't got it up there, we get it up there. So you can send them a note and tell them you're glad they're coming. We're praying for them. We're anticipating that our work together is going to be truly fruitful and redound to the glory of God Himself. But strengthen, encourage people that are faint-hearted. There are no throwaways in this church now. We are not saying that about one of us. Oh, well, if they leave, we'll get another one better. I'm sure that's how you talk about your children. Well, if that one takes off, we'll get a better one, you know. No worry. So, Galatians 6:2, you know that one. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that law there signifies, yes, commandment, but it signifies more than that. It signifies what Jesus is about. Who he is, how he lived. What was evident about those who followed him? That we are burden bearers, as he is the great burden bearer. He bore in his body our sins, and we are the burden bearers. We bear the burdens of one another. No place for selfish occupation here. And so when you see someone who's discouraged, faint-hearted, encourage them. Help the weak. Easy to become impatient and intolerant with weak disciples who fumble the ball as we who are more mature and stronger never do. But they are doing that out of weakness and not out of unruliness. And so they need help to hold fast. This word, to help, means to take hold of so as to support. And I hope there will not be any language among us ever as we get together in our strength and we say, well, old brother so-and-so or young brother so-and-so did it again. You know, you never can tell what kind of dumb move they're going to make. Well, sister so-and-so, you know, that's the way she is. Shake our hands in dismay. Help the weak, he said. Help the weak. So that they can grow up and be strong. You that are strong, Paul says in Romans 15:1, bear the infirmities of the weak. That is our task. And finally, he says, be patient with everyone. You can put my name on that list. I'll go on there. I don't care how far you go and how mature you get, you don't have some flaws. And the word patient here is probably better translated long-suffering. As Carl mentioned in a very excellent lesson recently, the word patient, I believe that's you, Carl. I've been other places and heard other things and thought other thoughts, and sometimes I get confused. But I believe this is the right attribution. That patience is both positive, passive, and active. This is the passive form. This is saying we patiently bear with the failures and flaws of others in the body. So that Ephesians 4, 1 and 5. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, in all lowliness and meekness with long suffering. Same word. Forbearing one another in love. You know, Paul knew we'd have to do that. He knew that. Now, we get sometimes so impatient with one another. And annoyed with one another. And sometimes it can move us to start talking about one another, which is really bad. And Paul says, be patient with everybody. And patience is something, it's hopeful, you know. Long-suffering is a hopeful kind of thing. It means you're waiting for something. Actually, the word means slow or long wrath. I don't know how, this doesn't seem to make sense when you take the word. It means long anger. And what it's saying is very opposite of that. It means you're a long time getting angry about something. And we need to have that. Don't get angry with your brothers and sisters. Well, but they do things that are just so annoying. I don't know. But it won't help. Pray for them. Suffer long for them with the anticipation. This word is hopeful. It's saying that something good is going to come out of this individual. We need to see the possibilities in people always, and our brothers and sisters certainly. It's not a question of where they are, but where they need to be. And the third and more important question is, how do we get them there? Teaching. Patient teaching. You know, 2 Timothy 4:2, that charge that Paul wrote to Timothy in his last letter, his great epitaph, calling upon God himself and Christ himself as witnesses, charging him to preach the word, to be going at it in season, out of season, ready to the task. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And that's right. With all long suffering and teaching. Long suffering means that I will patiently endure. past the follies, past the foibles, past the flaws, and teach. Now, you see the difference in endurance, which means you're just going to put up with it and grit your teeth and bear it and get past it. And long-suffering is that long-suffering goes on while you're teaching, while you're trying to strengthen, while you're anticipating that out of this individual is going to come something fine. And we ought to have that hope because we have seen it in many a case. People have been wonderfully changed. And that's the business that the Lord is in. And if we're going to build here a strong church, then we've got to have that spirit of patient endurance as we teach, as we instruct, and as we support, and as we correct. And I'll ask, who is to do all this? Well, someone said, that's the elder's business. Well, it is the elder's business. I wouldn't deny that. But just so happens he's not talking to the elders in some special way here. Well, all right, it's not the elders, but it's the business of preachers. That's what it is. Well, it's the business of preachers too, but it just so happens he's not talking to preachers especially here. He's writing to the church of God in Thessalonica. He's writing to the brethren, which in this case means the brothers and the sisters. And in the spirit of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, you that are spiritual, if a brother or sister be overtaken in default, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It is the task of all of us. I've already preached my sermon on the importance of what every member of the body in a local church brings to the function of that body. And I want to say to you, and I'm talking to you, I'm not talking to somebody else now, I'm talking to you. You are important and vital to the function of this church, and you are important and vital to the function of this church in that when you see somebody behaving himself in an unruly way, don't look around to see somebody else take care of the task. Do the best you can in the spirit of Christ to admonish that individual. Well, it may not be pleasant. No, it might not be. Because no chastening for the present seems joyous, I'll tell you that. But afterward, 12th chapter of Hebrews, afterward it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. And somebody needs to care enough to say, Bill, Pete, Mary, Joe, whatever, this is not the way. I need to talk to you. I want to sit down with you, and I'm willing to listen. You may have some problems I don't know anything about, but well, we need to talk about this. You are a child of God. And you can do better than this. I know it's in you. You can do better than this. Let's look at what the Lord has said. That's the task of everybody who's standing when somebody's behaving that way. And then encourage the faint-hearted. Who's going to take care of that? Well, that's our task. Your task, my task. When we see somebody's discouraged, you say, well, now somebody else needs to handle that. I'm not too good at it. Well, you may not be too good at it, but I'll tell you one thing. Better you trying it than nobody at all trying it. And when you know about it, that gives you responsibility. And not just that. God forbid. Everything, not just a duty, an opportunity to help somebody who is in a crisis. Discouraged. Feeling inadequate. Without a sense of confidence and assurance. We need each other. And who will help the weak? Whoever knows it. Whoever knows somebody who's weak, whoever knows a young Christian, it's not too difficult to know a young Christian, because everybody knows it's a young Christian. But you have to recognize that young Christians need instruction and help, and they need friends, and they need people who will support and encourage and instruct them along the way. They need people who care to invest time in them and with them. And that's the task of whoever knows somebody like that. And we have some young Christians here. A lot of our young Christians are also very young. But just because they're very young and just because they got their mom and daddy, doesn't mean that you and I don't have an obligation, an opportunity to help those young Christians. I'm talking about these young
girls and boys.
Listen, they got struggles too. They're just beginning. And the fact that you become a Christian doesn't take you out of your adolescence and make you 40 years old. I'll tell you that. They've got a Christian who's in his adolescence. She's in her adolescence, and she'll go through all those challenges, and we're going to have to be teaching and instructing and encouraging them. Support the weak. And be patient with everybody. Enough said. We've got to do that. And this is going to be a strong, vibrant, united church. People that can wear the name of Christ in honor. And by the way, putting that name out there means we ought to do something right. Or we ought to sure be trying it. We're concerned sometimes about how we get that stated out there. Well, what we need to be concerned about even more than that, I think, is the fact that that obligates us to a certain kind of behavior and demeanor and disposition. And when people come in and look at us and see us interact with each other and see what's going on here, they ought to sense this. And people have said that the church at Douglas Hill seems like a family. And I'm glad for that. But we don't want to get to the point where we're just living off reputation. We don't just have a name that we live. We want to live. We want to be that. Well, that's enough said. If you're sitting here tonight wanting to be a Christian, the Lord sure wants you to be His disciple. And He's inviting you always. Come. So if you've never confessed your faith in Jesus Christ out of a penitent heart and been baptized into His death, raised by His power to walk in the newness of life, this is the time. And the rest of us as Christians, we've heard the lesson and the admonition from the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. We know what we can do about that. One step at a time. Make a beginning. Get to it. You're important here. God needs you in His Word. While we're standing and singing.